through the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, calling, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
Thank you, Monica. Good morning, church. How are you doing today? For those of you that are visiting, or this is your first time, it's great to see you. My name's Paul, and I'm one of the ministers here. If you are visiting, yes, this is an Anglican church. Yes, James and I are real vicars. We've got certificates and everything to prove it. Hard to believe, I know. Well, it is for me, not for James. He's much better at this. We are starting a new series today. You may have picked that up. We're starting looking at the Gospel of Mark. And what I want to start off with is lay down a challenge for you, because the Gospels were written to be read aloud, and to be read aloud in one reading. And so I thought, well, you'll be pleased to hear I'm not going to read the whole of the Gospel of Mark to you this morning, because, you know, time will prevent that. But can I challenge you over this coming week to carve out some time in your diary to just try and read the whole Gospel of Mark from beginning to end? The little things that you appear, like numbers, they don't appear in the original. They're added later. The titles that are slightly larger in bold print, like John the Baptist prepares the way, that's not in the canon of Scripture. We just put that in to give you a clue about what you're about to read. So just read the Gospel. If you can aloud, even better. But can I challenge you to do that over this coming week, to hear the Gospel of Mark as it was designed to be read and heard aloud, and let the Lord speak to you through that. So the beginning. Beginnings are so important. I don't know if you've ever read a book before, and you've got through the first couple of chapters and then you've just chinned it off because, quite frankly, it hasn't captured your attention. Or maybe you've gone to a film and you've just thought, this is awful, and walked out. I've done it once. I shan't tell you which film it was, quite a few years ago now, but I thought, I'm not sitting through this nonsense. You know, life's precious. Why would I want to waste it on this? So I thought we'd have a bit of fun to start with. I'm going to play you some music. I want you to tell me where these are beginnings from fairly well-known films. I want you to, if you know the answer to the film that it comes from, stick your hand up and I'll ask. And then at the end, tell me what connects them. So I'm going to try and play it through this. Let's see if this works. If you don't get this one right, you've got to leave at the manual. Oh, crikey, how do you stop it? There we go. Joshy. It is Star Wars. A little bit before your time, this one, Joshy. Emma's got it. Justin's got it. Anita's got it. Well, we think. There we go. Now you might get it. Emma? It was E.T. This one gave me nightmares as a kid. Two notes. Ruins. It's actually the playing. Basically two notes repeated over and over again. But boy, does it give you the heebie-jeebies. Anyone got that one? What was it, James? Jaws. Let's have a listen to this one. Now you got it. Mark?
Indiana Jones.
Yeah, it's Indiana Jones. This one? Great piece of music, this one. I bet you will get it when it starts to get into the sort of main. Looking, first hand to go up. Joshy? Yeah. It is Jurassic Park. We've got a few more yet. This one. Superman, hands up, Monica. Remember, not at no shouting out. I think this one's hard, but it's a great film. I'd be surprised if any of the kids get this one. No. Yes, well done. Schindler's List, a great film. This one? Emma's got it already, she's got all excited. Noah? Go on, it is Home Alone. Last one. Joshy? Harry Potter, what connects them all?
They're all films.
Thank you, Sherlock. Anyone? The great John Williams. He wrote all of them. Just goes to show. That in particular, Star Wars, you just got to hear that the beginning entrance to all of those pieces of music, and it just draws you in to the rest of the film. The opening piece of music for Star Wars, Superman, Schindler's List, all of those just want you to engage with the film. Openings are so important, and Mark certainly opens his gospel with a bang. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. The gospel is not John 3:16. Okay, that is not the gospel. That is a part of John's gospel, but that is not the gospel. The gospel is the good news, and Mark lays it down. He says, this is the beginning of the good news. And what we see in the gospels is we see an appropriation of common political language of the first century. So the word gospel it comes from an old Saxon word, which just means a good story or good news. But actually the Greek is euangelion. And actually it's a political word. And it was appropriated by the gospel writers to mean something in a religious context, but it was never that to start off with. certainly 9 BC, there's records of the gospel or the good news, the euangelion, being spread about Caesar Augustus and about his kingdom and him being Lord in that kingdom. So actually it's a political term, very much about the kingdom and the Lord or the king associated with that kingdom. So it's really clever use of language that Mark's using here. He says this is the beginning of a new kingdom. And I want to tell you a story about a kingdom, and I want to tell you a story about a king. And well, of course, their ears are pricking up at this point because it's exciting. And so the good news is so much more than John 3:16. Mark is saying this, everything I'm about to tell you is good news. Why? Because it's about the kingdom and it's about the king of that kingdom. So listen up, readers. Listen up to what I'm about to tell you. The whole of the book is good news. And he says, this good news is about this man called Jesus. And he goes on to associate a term which is Messiah, which is a Hebrew word, or in the Greek it's Christ, but they mean the same thing. It just means the anointed one, the Son of God. And now this term Son of God, in our ears, we start to hear Trinitarian language. We start to associate it with this concept of the Trinity. But first century Jews would have heard this concept of Son of God. It was a common reference to the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come to set people, Israelites, free. So it's all very common language for first century Jews. However, there is clear evidence in Mark's gospel that the first century Jews were not the only intended audience. We can sort of surmise that because Mark feels it necessary to point out Jewish references throughout. So he goes on to say, remember that story of Isaiah the prophet, and then recounts that. Jewish audiences wouldn't need to have had that recounted. They would have known the stories of Isaiah, the prophecies of Isaiah. But if you'd never read the book of Isaiah because you were not Jewish, well, Mark feels the need to tell you. So he sort of says, look, you remember in the days of Isaiah, this was prophesied about this character, John the Baptist, that he's about to go on and talk. So there's evidence that Mark's gospel wasn't written just for a Jewish audience. It was written potentially for an eclectic audience of Jews and Gentiles alike. Mark is very clever here in that he tries to make connections between the Old Testament prophecies and Jesus. But Mark, make no doubt about it, Mark is being very clear about who he thinks Jesus is. So he goes on to say, look, remember this prophet Isaiah, long before, centuries before Jesus ever walked this earth, God started talking good news into his people. Because he says, doesn't he? The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah. So the good news starts even before Jesus is around. God starts introducing good news, introducing stories of a kingdom and a king long before Jesus even walks the earth. And through his prophet Isaiah, he says, I'm going to send you an early warning. I'm going to send someone who's going to introduce this Messiah. And in my head, I start to picture Carson, you know, Carson, the butler in Downton Abbey, when, nobody ever surprises the Crawley family because as soon as they walk in, they're introduced. The butler opens the door and says, Lord Grantham, it's, the Dowager Duchess or whatever. They're told who's about to arrive. And God is doing the same thing here. God is saying, be prepared because I'm going to tell you that they're coming. I'm telling you that something is coming. It's said that the Queen thinks everything smells of fresh paint because she can't go anywhere and surprise anyone. Everywhere she goes, her coming is announced beforehand. And I worked on an Air Force station for a while where actually the Queen's helicopter squadron was based. And she visited one day to see how her helicopter was kept. And of course, that day, everything was made spotless. The walls were being painted, the grass was being cut. And you just thought, oh, this is rather odd. But that's the sort of mentality that the coming was being announced. And so you get ready for it. And so Mark is saying that John will come to make things ready so that it's not going to catch you out. When he arrives, you should be ready. But of course, they weren't, really, because what they expected to walk through the door was something very different than what actually did walk through the door. Mark doesn't seem to feel the need to tell the story of nativity. You'll find no nativity account in Mark's gospel or John's gospel. They're only in Matthew and Luke. But I'm fairly sure that they weren't expecting the coming Messiah to turn up in a stable in Bethlehem. I'm fairly sure that's not how they were expecting it. And they certainly weren't expecting the Messiah to come and say, what you need saving from. Because in the Jews' heads, they were longing for the Messiah. They longed for the day the Messiah to come to save them from Rome. And Jesus turns up and says, no, what you really need saving from is yourselves. You need saving from yourselves. And they go, what? We're the chosen ones. We're the chosen people. What do you mean we need saving from ourselves? And I think as we read the Old Testament, we very soon come to the realization that the people the chosen people, the Jews, who God was going to use to bring salvation to the world, we read the Old Testament, we come to the brutal understanding that they need saving as much as anyone else does. And so we find this character, John. And John, in many ways, is this sort of, there's very strong links between the story of John and the Exodus story. I don't know if you start to see some of these links, but John appears in the wilderness and he's calling people out into the wilderness. He's calling them out from their cities and into the wilderness, like Moses did. Moses came from the wilderness to Egypt and called the chosen people out of Egypt and into the wilderness. And so we have this story here. John is calling people out of their homes into the wilderness, and he's saying, make ready for the king. And of course, in the Exodus story, the presence of God is represented in the pillar of fire or the cloud. They come out into the wilderness, and there is the presence of God. And John says, come out of your places into the wilderness, and you are going to find not a pillar or a cloud, but a person. Because God has made himself incarnate. God is present with us. And the prophet Isaiah foretold this, and he uses another word that Mark has again appropriated from political Greek, and that is apostolos, one who is sent. So Mark says that God is going to send an apostle. An apostle, and the apostolos was a political term, someone who would come to try and change culture, to try and bring in the culture of a different establishment, a different kingdom, someone who would try and, a bit like a diplomat in some ways. We send diplomats to try and represent our culture and our kingdom in different countries. And that's the sort of political language that's being used here. God is going to send an apostolos, an apostle, to try and change behavior, change attitude, to try and establish a different way of doing things. It's political language, again, that we, the church, have appropriated and taken on board. So there's this language of One who is sent to try and change a culture, change a community. And then how are they going to do that? He uses another interesting Greek word that we've spoken about many times here. And John says, I'm calling you to a baptism of repentance, metanoia in the Greek. And the metanoia is not just a saying sorry. That's not the concept of the Greek word metanoia. It's not just to say sorry for the things you've done. It's to try and change your understanding. Try and look at things differently so that you don't keep falling into that same pattern of behavior. Because God doesn't want you to just keep coming back and saying sorry. He wants you to learn from your mistakes so you don't have to keep coming back and saying sorry. Metanoia isn't just about saying sorry and turning around. It's about changing the way you think, so that you don't have to live like that any longer. So this is the sort of language that Mark is using here. He's saying something great is coming, something exciting is coming, but it's not what you think. Change your understanding. I want you to change your understanding. This king is coming, and he's not going to set you free from Rome. He's going to set you free from yourselves. And he is so great. So great that I am not even worthy to untie the straps of his sandals. This is sort of language of a master and a slave. And John says that this king is so great that I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. And the feet were the job of the most least significant in a household. To touch someone's feet is to really humble yourself before someone. Because that was the dirty part of someone in first century Israel, because they wore sandals. It was dirty. And he said, I'm not even worthy to do that. That's how great he is. And I'm baptizing you with water, and you're getting completely immersed in it. This Greek word, baptismo, that we use to throw water on someone or some poor unsuspecting child sometimes. The concept is to drench, to soak, to immerse. And John says that the coming one, he's not going to baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with the Spirit of God. You're going to be immersed. You're going to be drenched, soaked in the Spirit of God. This is the good news of the one who's coming, John is getting excited about. This is the good news. Not that Rome is going to be booted out of Israel, because they're not yet. The good news is that God has come to live with you. God has come to live with you, alongside you. He's come to pour out himself in the person of his Spirit into you, on you, to drench you, to drown you. His kingdom is being established. Shan't ruin the punchline in a few passages' time. But Jesus actually goes on to say what he thinks the good news is. It's not John 3:16. He says the time has come, the kingdom of God is here. That's what Mark says. Jesus said, this is the good news. And that's what John's getting excited about. And that's what we need to get excited about, folks. The exciting part of the gospel is the kingdom is here. His kingdom is being and has been established. And he's calling us to live in that kingdom. He's calling us to partner with him. But it is so often the case, and we see it in the Old Testament, we see it here in the New Testament, true spiritual growth comes from a change of perspective. And more often than not, it comes in the place of the wilderness. So John is calling them out into the wilderness to change their attitude. And we see in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, a lot of his work happened outside of towns and cities and in the wilderness. He's calling people out. And we know in our lives that some of the greatest chimes of growth spiritually are in the wildernesses, where we would say the difficult times. That's when the Lord really hones us. Why? Because we cannot lean on our own abilities. We cannot lean on our own competences, on our own Success, our own power, our own wealth, our own intelligence, all of these things are stripped away from us, and we can but only lean on him. And we learn to trust in that place of the wilderness. And so John is calling them out into the wilderness and says, start to change your understanding. Start to change the way you think. Start to be entirely dependent on this coming king. The good news I'm telling you is about a new king. It's about a new kingdom. And he is present. He is not distant. And if you know anything about Greek culture, you'll realize that Gnostic thinking was very much, there was a separation between humanity and God, and never the twain shall meet. There was a gulf between them. And John is saying that gulf is being crossed. And you are not going there, but he's coming here. He's bridged that gulf. He is present and he is with us. So get yourselves ready. This is the opening. This is the Star Wars theme tune that Mark opens up his gospel with, that draws you into the rest of the story with a degree of excitement, hopefully, about what is to come. There is certainly an expectation that it is going to be different. You will start to hear this language regularly in Emmanuel Church. But Mark is saying, change your perspectives. Doesn't matter what you think about God, whatever you know about God, it can only be partially true. And sometimes it's not true at all. Even in the church, some of our thinking and our understanding is not true. And Mark is saying, change your perspective. Change your understanding, grow in your understanding. I think Mark is introducing his gospel with this concept. And I want this to be our thoughts, really, at Emmanuel Church. And that's this: all bets are off. When you turn up here, someone so powerful is present that all bets are off. Someone so loving is present, so all bets are off. Someone so life-giving, so radical in nature is present that all bets are off. John introduces his gospel. Sorry, Mark. Mark talking about John. With the concept, readers, all bets are off. You better get excited. It's the beginning of our new series as we wade through the Gospel of Mark. We hear Mark's understanding of what the good news really is. As we learn to change our perspectives, as we look at the life of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, God's gift to humanity. I hope you're excited. I am. God bless.